Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Esther. The Old Testament book of Esther. And the book of Esther in chapter number 1. If you're looking for the book of Esther, sometimes if you open your Bible right towards the middle, you'll land somewhere near Psalms. If you take the book of Psalms and turn the opposite direction, you'll hit the book of Job. Then you'll hit, right after that, the book of Esther. So that's a clear location for you, the book of Esther. And the book of Esther, we find a wonderful book. I've fallen in love with the book of Esther many years ago, and I've been looking forward to the time of being able to preach it and trying to be an encouragement to you. The book of Esther has everything. It has drama. It has suspense. It has thriller. It even has romance. It has comedy. It has history. And it's not just based off a true story. It is a true story. And so I'm hoping that as we walk through the book of Esther, that you will fall in love with this book too. And that this is something that just unfolds as a great drama. But through it all, we see that there's a great God behind the curtains. If Esther was set up as a play, God would be the director. God is on the throne. He knows exactly what he's doing. And as human events unfold, men often think that they're in charge. Men often think that they're the people who are running the show. But they don't realize that there's a great God behind it. And that it's almost like playing chess with a grandmaster. That you can make whatever you move you want. You have the freedom. But God knows how to put the other pieces in place. God is a great God. And so if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Esther in chapter number 1. The book of Esther in chapter number 1, and notice with me starting at verse number 1. The book of Esther, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says this. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigneth from India even to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of Esther in chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The book of Esther, chapter 1 and verse number 1, notice the phrase, in the days of Ahasuerus. In the days of Ahasuerus. And if you don't mind, we're going to preach this message as an introduction, lay in some context for the entire book, the days of Ahasuerus. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a great God. And I'm glad that you're sitting on the throne. You know exactly what you're doing. You're not pacing or rubbing your head and wondering what's going to happen next. But you're fully in control. I'm asking that you would help these good folks tonight, that they would be able to trust you that much more, that they would see that you are on the throne and that you are putting things in position, and that we would realize that you are a great God. And as we come to you now, that we would just open up this lesson. Lord, I know that there's a lot of facts and history that goes along with it. I'm praying that it is not boring, but instead it grabs attention and helps people to understand their Bible that much more. Again, I don't dare try to preach in my own flesh. I don't trust my own self. I don't even want to think that I'm even capable. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask once again that you fill me with your precious Spirit. That you would get your own work accomplished through your word, that through this, and that we would see through the Bible that you are the God sitting on the throne for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the book of Esther, there's some facts and figures that we need to just try to get across. That Persia is located in modern-day Iran. So if you were to look at a map of the Middle East, you would have Iraq, which of course has been in the news in the last 20 years for us because we've had a war over there and we've toppled a kingdom. Right next to it is a big country of Iran, which right now we still have some issues with in today's political world. But that would be the central location of where Persia was. In fact, all the way up into World War I, Iran was known as Persia. You know those Persian rugs where you got? That you heard of, that's where it comes from. That's where it was known from. Persia was an ancient empire, and it's located on a mountainous plateau. That whole region is kind of like a mountainous plateau. And so here's just kind of a geographical setting. Where is this book being held at? It's held in the Middle East, in the location of the modern-day country of Iran. Now, going back to the book of Esther in chapter 1 and verse 1, notice what it says again. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. Now, here it's giving the location, how much the empire had spread. Looking at another map once again, you notice that it says over 127 provinces, that the Persian Empire had spread all the way from Europe, all the way down to India. It also expanded from Egypt all the way to the borders of Russia. This was a huge ancient kingdom. It was one of the largest ancient kingdoms known to man. It was a huge kingdom. In addition, Persia was so big it had two capitals. It had its main capital of Persepolis, and then it had the Winter Kingdom. Everyone needs a winter palace, a winter kingdom. Its winter kingdom was in Susa. That was the winter capital. So here it had two capitals, one so that way it could keep running in the summertime as well as the wintertime. See, they even had snowbirds there. Good. Now, in Esther chapter 1 and verse 2, notice as the Bible gives us some more information. That in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. Now we see this idea of Shushan the palace. Once again, setting up context and trying to understand. The palace was named Shushan and it was located in the winter capital of Susa. So what happens in the book of Esther? It's happening in the capital, the winter capital of Susa. So once again, we're setting up context. We're trying to set up where in the world, where's everything at, and getting this facts and figures and things set up. Now, the Persian Empire is going to last over 200 years. That's a long time for ancient empires. It lasts quite a while. It's nestled in between the Babylonian empires and the Greek empires by Alexander the Great. Now, as we come here, we see already introduced to a title of Ahasuerus. Now, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes are not actual names. They're titles, just like you would say Pharaoh, just like you would say Caesar. Which Pharaoh? So, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes are actual titles for emperor. They're just the Persian way of saying emperor. Just like we would say president, or the Egyptians would say pharaoh. It was a title and not necessarily names. Now, the reason why I say that is because Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, those titles are used throughout the Bible, but they're used for different people, not necessarily the same person. And again, I'm trying to ease off confusion. I'm trying to unravel and show how things work in the Word of God. Now, there's important facts dealing with the Persians. There are actually some Bible books that deal directly with the Persians. They have a direct relationship that the Persians, what they do affect the Bible book, and the Bible book affects the Persians. Some of these Bible books are Ezra, Nehemiah, and then, of course, the book Esther. In addition, we have Haggai, one of the minor prophets. He preaches during the time of the Persians. It deals with it. And Daniel, as well as Zechariah. So these are some Bible books that are dealing directly with the Persians. The book of Malachi is written during the Persian period, but it doesn't deal directly with the Persians themselves. Now, like any good play, any good drama, we have to introduce the cast of the characters. We have to introduce the main people within this book. In the book of Esther, there are 5 main characters. If you were to set a play, you would recruit for 5 spots. So this is a small type play dealing with major characters. We have Ahasuerus. This is the king. This is the main person who's dealing with. We also have Vashti. Vashti is the queen as it begins with Esther chapter 1. And her choices and her disobedience is actually going to affect world events. So she's an important character. Then we have Mordecai the Jew. And as the events begin to unfold, Mordecai is about 83 years old. So here's an important character, and he's 83 years old, and he is directly going to affect world events. Then, of course, we've got the star of the show, Esther. Esther is a young lady at this time, and she's going to hold a very important key. If you didn't read the book of Esther, you could probably figure that out by just the name of the book. That the book of Esther. Then every good drama has to have a bad guy. In this, let me introduce the bad guy by the name of Haman. Haman is the bad guy inside of this little drama here. And it's a very important role that he plays. And we see through his life what hatred and bitterness can do to a person. Now, we introduce the cast of the characters. If you don't mind, for context's sake, I'm going to introduce you to the kings of Persia and show the relationship with the Bible. Oftentimes, we hear about the Assyrians because the Assyrians cover a lot of the Old Testament history. We hear a lot about the Babylonians. The Babylonians are the ones who conquered Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. But the Persians are also very directly influential dealing with the Bible events. And I want to show you different Persian kings and how they interact inside of the Bible. The first king we want to introduce you to is Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great. Now, the Persian kings were worshipped as gods. That's just something we have to understand. When we come through dealing with Persians, their emperor, their Ahasuerus, their Artaxerxes, their emperor is actually considered a god. Now, that's a little bit odd to us, but that's what they believed. So when they would worship Cyrus, when they would worship Darius, when they would worship some of these other guys, they actually worshiped them as gods. Now, this is an important policy because when the king made a law, that law could not be changed. Because if that law could be changed, that meant their god was wrong. You'll see this in the Bible referred to as the law of the Medes and Persians. The law of the Medes and Persians. Whenever you see that, that means it is a law that has been passed that cannot be changed. And the reason why it cannot be changed is because their emperors are considered gods and their gods can't make mistakes. Now, again, this plays very important parts. If you go through the book of Daniel, remember Daniel in the lion's den, where they tricked the king at that time to pass a law that a certain day everyone had to worship the king. And Daniel said, I don't care what the law is, I'm going to pray. And he still prayed 3 times a day. And what happened is that they captured Daniel and they brought him before the king. And they said, you passed a law, you can't change it. And the king had to abide by that law because it was the Medes and Persians. He could not even change his own law. Just to give you some understanding how important these laws are. And they're going to show up in the book of Esther. These laws cannot be changed. Because that would have to mean that their emperors were not truly gods. And they can't have that. Now, Cyrus was very important because he was predicted by name in the Bible 150 years before he was born. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, God actually refers to Cyrus as my shepherd, my servant. That's a special name, especially since Cyrus did not accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. He never believed the God of the Bible. He believed in different other gods. But God still used a heathen king to get across his will. God is such a good God, he just doesn't have to use saved people. He could use lost people. He could use Gentiles. He could use evil people. God is a good God. He can get his will accomplished using who is available. But it is an amazing thing, and that historians are always just in marvel how God could accurately predict what Cyrus the Great could do by name 150 years before he was even born. That's pretty amazing. Of course, Cyrus would have a direct effect within biblical events because he conquers the Babylonian Empire in 536 BC. When he does this, he passes a decree authorizing the Jewish people to return from captivity, to go back to Jerusalem, and to rebuild their temple, which is a very big deal. And this will be covered in the last part of 2 Chronicles, the first part of Ezra chapter 1, where Cyrus is giving this decree. In fact, that decree is recorded in Scripture where you could actually read, what did Cyrus give? What did he write? And he writes and says, go back, rebuild. In fact, he authorized it so much that he actually put money from his own treasury and said, hey, go rebuild this temple. Go rebuild it for your God. Cyrus is probably a very important event, a person, if he's paying for people to go rebuild a temple to Jehovah God and allowing the people to return back. Now, this led to the first return of the Jews, led by Zerubbabel, who is an important Bible character, and almost 50,000 Hebrew people moved back to Judea after this decree of Cyrus. We see this recorded in the book of Ezra, in the very beginning part of it, where they have this big return back. Now, the second king of the Persian Empire, first, was Cyrus the Great. He was the first official emperor of the Persian Empire. This is followed by Cambyses. Cambyses is important in history because he conquered Egypt. He added Egypt to the Persian Empire. It was the first time that Egypt had been completely conquered, and he conquered it and said, it's all mine, let's bring it back. Now, Cambyses is important because in the Bible, he's also referred to as Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. Again, these are titles, not necessarily names. So even though we see Ahasuerus in Esther chapter 1, this is not the same Ahasuerus that is referred to in Ezra chapter 4. That Cambyses is referred to as Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes in Ezra chapter 4. Now, what is happening in Ezra chapter 4? Well, Zerubbabel, as he's leading the people back and rebuilding the temple, the adversaries of the Jews try to make them stop. They threatened them. They said, we're going to kill you. You better stop. Finally, they resorted to politics. So what they did is the adversaries wrote letters to the brand new Persian emperor. And they said, hey, if you let them rebuild, Jerusalem's going to be a thorn in your side. Those Jews, they're going to bother you and bother you and bother you. He says, they told the king to look up the history books. You look how many times Jerusalem's been a bother to the Persians, to the Assyrians. You go look and see. They're going to cause you problems. So Cambyses said, all right, the simple solution is stop building the temple. And so what he did is he sends a commandment that the rebuilding of the temple is to stop. And what happens for the next 15 years, all they did was lay the foundation and they stopped building the temple. And for 15 years, it sat, the temple foundation sat on top of the hill, grass growing, untaken care of, and they didn't do anything to rebuild the temple. That's where that ends off. After him follows a brand new Persian emperor by the name of Darius the Great. And he was known as Darius the Great for a reason. He was one of the greatest leaders of the Persian Empire. Of course, they did have great leaders. They were all named the Great. Cyrus the Great, Darius the Great. Now, Darius, under his reign, Haggai and Zechariah, which were two of the minor prophets, begin to preach to the Jewish people and say, this temple's been laying here for 15 years, this foundation. Rise up and build. Now it's time to build. Come on, build, build, build. And they start to rebuild the temple. Well, what happens? The adversaries understand that they're rebuilding the temple and said, hey, who told you you can do that? I'm going to tell. And so they did. They wrote a letter to Darius and said, hey, we wrote to the last emperor and he told these Jewish people to stop building. But now they're building again. Can you do something about it? Well, Darius decided he was going to search the records a little bit more. Namely, because the Jewish people said, nah, Cyrus the Great told us we could rebuild. So what Darius did is he went back through the records and found indeed Cyrus did tell the Jews to go back and build. So Darius said, hey, they have permission. Here, in fact, here's some more money. Get it done. Build it up. And the Jews said, yay, and they rebuilt their temple. This all happened under Darius's reign. This account that I just told you about was found in Ezra chapter 5 all the way to Ezra chapter 6. This is where Darius is being referred to inside of history. As history continues to go on, Darius the Great is also known for this. This is written on a huge cliff. Each of those people that you see up here are bigger than me. This is a huge cliff. And on the side of it, he wrote in the Persian language, and this began the first type of Rosetta Stone, because not only is it written in Persian, it's written in other ancient languages, and they were able to use this as a decipher to learn the language of these other ancient languages. In fact, you could go today in Iran and go see this. This is still on a huge cliff. But this was done under the orders of Darius. Darius is also very important because of other things. Under Darius, the Persian Empire extended out to its greatest extent. This is from here. It grew all the way from Egypt, all the way to India. This is a huge empire. This is where we're reading about that it goes from India, even to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. What he does is he organizes the empire into satraps, which are like provinces. Basically, he organized it into little states so that way he could reorganize and administrate the entire kingdom. He also started post offices. And so that's pretty important to go ahead and get your mail. And so he had a very organized, well-run, efficient kingdom, which is a very important thing. Now, as the empire continued to grow, he conquered a land called Ionia, which is on the coast of Turkey. And in this place of Ionia, it included colonies from Greece, namely Athens. Some of you might remember reading the Iliad, or the idea of the Greek history of Troy. Troy is found in this area of Ionia. If you were to look on a map, you would have Turkey over here on the side. You would have Greece right here. And right in the middle is Ionium. And so Darius conquered all of this. And he started saying, all right, let's administrate. Let's do well. Well, the Athenians, they said, we got colonies over here. Let's go ahead and tell them to be terrorists. And so what they did is they started blowing up holy cities and temples and started to cause trouble throughout the Persian Empire on the Ionian coast. Well, Darius had a big military machine after that, and he did not like that one little bit. So he took care of the colonists, stamped them out, no problem. Then he said, let's go to the bad guys, in his mind, the Athenians, who prompted all of this. They're the ones who are powering them up. They're the ones who are provoking them. Let's go ahead and take care of them. So what he did is he sent his military machine over to Greece, which happens one of the most famous battles in history, the Battle of Marathon. As Darius takes his troops over to the coast and drops them off, just basically, all right, here's my army, let's drop them off. It just so happens that the Athenians were able to hold off the Persian soldiers off the coast. And in fact, if you drop soldiers off to the coast and they can't advance, they have nowhere to retreat to but back to the sea. And so what happened after this battle, the Greeks pretty much annihilated the forces that the Persians brought. After this brought one of the most important or most famous events that occurred in all of history at the Battle of Marathon. They had a runner that ran all the way from Marathon back to the city of Athens, which was a 26-mile run. By the way, that's why it's called a marathon, because of the Battle of Marathon. And as soon as he runs into Athens, he shouts Nike, which means victory, if you didn't know what your shoes meant in the first place. He shouted Nike, victory, and then he died. What history doesn't tell you is that he also ran 90 miles that day. So after running 90 miles, you might fall down dead too. But that's where the story came, and that's why we, when we run marathons, we run 26 miles because of this battle here. If you ever wondered why it's that number, it's because of this. Because it's the length from Marathon, the battle, to Athens, where the runner comes up and says, "Nike, we won!" And then he died. Now, Darius died without getting his revenge on the Athenians. But he was sworn to destroy them. He had a servant whisper in his ear every night, "Remember Ionia, remember Ionia." So that way he would always remember, "I got to get my revenge." What he did is he began to build up a treasury, began to train soldiers and fleets for the purpose of invasion. In fact, we're going to talk about some of that invasion through the book of Esther. The book of Esther covers the invasion of Greece. And we're going to talk about that. And about 2 weeks is when we come to that place. It's an important event that covers the history of what's happening in the book of Esther. But Darius dies before he's able to get this accomplished. And it is left to his son Xerxes. Xerxes, who was one of the richest and most powerful of all the Persian kings. Now, I'm trying not to tell you too much about Xerxes because we're going to get into it in a couple of weeks. But Xerxes was a warrior king. Just for those boys in attendance, because you like war stuff. When Xerxes was about your age, in order to prove himself to be a warrior king, they locked him inside of a courtyard and barred all of the courtyard and set loose a lion all by himself. And either the lion was going to walk out or he was going to walk out. You see, he had to prove himself that he was indeed the warrior king. By the way, he was also considered himself a god too, so that helped out. But that was how he grew up. He grew up fighting. He grew up as a military leader with one purpose in mind: to destroy Athens, to destroy Greece. And for those who like history, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about one of the most famous battles, the Battle of the 300, which happens in the book of Esther and influences some of the things that happens. So we're going to talk more about Xerxes later. There's a lot of history, but we'll talk more about him later. Xerxes' son, after that, oh, by the way, before I get in here, according to modern traditional dating, Xerxes is the Ahasuerus of Esther. So when we're talking about who does Esther marry, he marries this guy, the guy who killed lions when he was a kid. That adds some flavor to the book of Esther, right? This is not a wimpy guy. This is a warrior king who is now getting married to Esther. Xerxes' son, Artaxerxes, is also known in history as Artaxerxes Longimus. And according to traditional dating, he would be the emperor of Persia during Ezra chapter 7, all the way through the rest of the book, and Nehemiah. Remember when Nehemiah was the cupbearer and he was crying before the king? This is going to be Artaxerxes that he is crying to. This is one of the few times where Artaxerxes, he's actually called the emperor. His title is Artaxerxes. His name is Artaxerxes. It's kind of like naming your kid Pharaoh, right? So they said, "This is the real king, the king." And so Artaxerxes, but he is also important in scripture because he's found in the book of Ezra. He's found in the book of Nehemiah. Now, Artaxerxes, during his reign, Ezra led a second return of Jews. Remember that the first return of Jews was during Cyrus and 50,000 of them went back. Ezra led a second return back to Jerusalem, and he brought 2,000 people with him then. Later on, Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, and he rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. So this is where the book of Nehemiah is found out. So as you can tell, the Persians actually interact with the Bible quite a bit, and they have a direct bearing on what is going on during these different Bible events. Finally, we end up a couple hundred years later. I'm not going through all the Persian kings. I'm going to fast forward 200 years, if you don't mind, to the last king of the Persian Empire, Darius III. He was the last king of Persia after the Persian Empire had existed for 200 years. He was killed by his own guards in a battle with Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great never lost a single battle, and he went and he single-handedly toppled and destroyed the Persian Empire, after the Persian Empire had ruled the world for 200 years. Now, let's apply this. We've gone through a lot of information, but we don't want to just give information. So what? How does this affect us? Who cares? Some of you like history say, this is good. For those of you who don't like history, say, oh, who cares? Got to give me something. Got to give me something. Well, the Bible events are not mythology, nor do they occur within a bubble. Meaning, what happens in the world events affect the Bible. And the things of the Bible affect world events. That we look at the book of Esther, the book of Esther does not happen in Jerusalem. It does not happen in Israel. It happens in the capital of an empire. And the things that happen in the book of Esther affect the entire Persian Empire. All 127 provinces. The things that happen in the book of Esther affect the world. You see, world history and the Bible coincide together and they influence one another. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the key verse of the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4. And I'd like everyone to turn there for me, if you wouldn't mind, because this is a good verse to mark. Esther chapter number 4. This is the key verse of the book of Esther, meaning this is the verse that describes the best of what this book is about. Esther chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" If you don't have that phrase highlighted in your Bible or marked in your Bible, would you mark that phrase? "For a time such as this." In the book of Esther, we see that God is in control of all of history, not just Bible history, but God is in charge of the Gentile kingdoms. He's in charge of the heathens. He's in charge of America. He's in charge of the Persians. He's in charge of everything. He allows man to have their own freedom. But even that freedom, God knows how to counter every move. He knows how to get his will across. He knows how to get his pieces to the right place. And the book of Esther, here's a little girl, a young teenager, 20-year-old, up to 30 towards the end of the book, possibly. And we come to this place where God had put her in a position to affect all of the world by her actions and her actions alone for such a time as this. You see, Cyrus, as we saw before, was used of God to fulfill prophecy. He was predicted 150 years before he was born. He never accepted Christ, but God put Cyrus in a place for a certain reason, and that was to destroy the Babylonian Empire and allow the Jewish people to go home. In the book of Esther, it shows that God placing events and people in order to deliver his people from genocide. And by the way, the book of Esther describes a genocide. They actually have an official kill the Jew day on the books by the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed. That means Esther's working against a law. Mordecai is working against a law that cannot be changed. And the law says that on a certain day, every Jew is authorized to be killed. How do you overcome when the law is against you? Well, God raised her up to save her entire people, all the Jewish people, all the Hebrew people. And God raised her up for such a time as this. God has placed you, by the way, in this time of history. He has placed you in this place. He has placed you in this church. He has placed you under this pastor. And by the way, it wasn't for an accident. It was for such a time as this. You know, you don't know how God is going to do something with you in the light of history. You know, can you imagine what God can do with you? You might even think that you're small, that you're nobody, but God can use you to affect all of history. Because we have that good of a God. That God has placed you here for such a time as this. Now the PowerPoint's over. Let me preach for a second. We have a principle that it's not named in the Bible, but it's called God's unconscious preparation. God's unconscious preparation. What does that mean? That there are choices that we make for ourselves, and there are choices that God makes for us. You know, there are certain things that you didn't decide in your life. You did not get a decision about who your parents are. Before you were born, you didn't get through an interview process and say, all right, who do you want your daddy to be? Some of us would say, Bill Gates works, you know. But you didn't have that choice. You didn't get to choose when you were born. There may be some of you who like the old-fashioned days of Little House on the Prairie and wish you lived in a log cabin away from everyone else. There are some of you who say, I like the technology age. Some of you may have liked some other time in history. But God didn't give you a choice. He chose you for this time. He made that choice for you. He didn't choose you. He chose where you were going to be born, when you were going to be born. By the way, it just doesn't cover your birth. You know, there are choices in your life that you would have never chose for yourself. But God chose for you. And he did that for such a time as this. You understand that where you are today is because of decisions and things that occurred in your life. Some of them you chose, and some of them others chose for you. But God has an unconscious preparation. God knows how to prepare his pieces to put in the right place at the right time for such a time as this. Let me tell you again, it is no accident that you're here tonight. It is no accident that you live in this nearby area. God has placed you here for a reason. You say, what is that reason, preacher? I honestly could not tell you specific details, but I do know that God has put you here for such a time as this, and that God has a plan for your life, and God wants to use you, and God wants to do something amazing that you couldn't even dream about, and he wants to do it. He wants to prepare you, and through it, God's going to continue to make some choices for you that you wouldn't make for yourself. But God is helping direct you. He's helping to mold you. He's helping to make you. He's helping you to be at the right place at the right time, because he wants to use you to affect others. And as you affect others, you affect history. You know, everybody that you lead to the Lord, you affected history. You've changed what could have happened by you being used. God has a plan for you. And maybe some of you just needed encouragement tonight. Maybe you've gotten to the place where you've believed the lie of the devil that says you're useless. Nobody cares whether you exist or not. You don't have any ability. You don't have any way to affect anyone. Let me tell you, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for each and every one of us. And you are placed here for such a time as this. You say, how do I respond to that? Well, you're either going to yield yourself to God or you're going to rebel against it. What would stop you from yielding and say, all right, God, you make me what you want me to be. You use me as an instrument that you want me to be. Let me be surrendered to you. Notice again in Ezra chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Mordecai is sending a message to Esther. And notice the dire straits of his message. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance from the Jews arise to the Jews from another place. He's talking to Esther and said, all right, Esther, you can choose to be quiet. You can choose not to be used. God's going to get his plan accomplished. He's going to rise it up from somewhere else. He says, however, notice this, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. He says, there's going to be consequences for you rebelling. You can sign your own death warrant by you not speaking up, by you not doing what you're supposed to be doing now. You could be changing and cutting off your life. Now, God still has a plan. He'll still get his will accomplished. But he says, how do you know that God didn't place you at this time and at this place for such a time as this? You see, how do you respond to this God who's sitting on the throne? How do you respond to the God that's been preparing you and molding and making you in your life? You either respond by yielding more to God or rebelling and say, forget this. I want my own way. I want my own thing. The encouragement I want to give you tonight is that God has a plan for you. And what I encourage you to do is yield yourself more. Just say, God, let me learn what you want me to learn. God, you placed me in this church for a reason. Let me learn everything I can from this preacher. God, you put me in this place for a reason. Help show me and train me to be used by you. Lord, make me, mold me, so I could be used in a special way for such a time as this. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.